How y'all doing?
All right.
I'm sweating. Are y'all sweating?
No.
No sympathy from y'all, I can see. We're going to start the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel this morning and go about halfway through it or so. And to begin with, I want to just kind of remind us of a couple of things about the background of Nebuchadnezzar and the book as well. You'll see these on the outline there. Nebuchadnezzar reigned around 40 years, from 605 B.C. to 562 B.C., which that seems like a short period of time as far as the span of history. It may be a long period of time as far as one man ruling a nation, and perhaps you might say the known world. But it's amazing what he accomplished during his reign. His exploits and the things that he had built and all those kinds of things have survived the knowledge of them, at least in our day. I remember when I was a kid in school, that was one of the things I remember about world history, was reading about and learning about Nebuchadnezzar. Here he is in the text. The event that we're going to talk about this morning takes place near the end of his reign. So when we started the book, the very first thing was, I think it was 2 years into his reign. So now we're fast-forwarding 35 or so years toward the end of his reign and talking about an event there. Nebuchadnezzar was an aggressive ruler. He could be ruthless. We've seen that a little bit, just as, well, he was fickle and could be very just ruthless and mean and have people killed just for no reason, or tortured, or whatever the case may be. The question arises occasionally, or it always arises, it seems like, if you look through the biblical history of Nebuchadnezzar, as to whether or not Nebuchadnezzar ever became a believer in the one true God. And the reason that question comes up is because of chapter 4, primarily. We'll see that as we go through the next couple of weeks in this chapter. We've seen prior, already in the book of Daniel, in Nebuchadnezzar's actions, how that Nebuchadnezzar gave credence to God, but usually it's a reference as to Daniel's God. He spoke highly of Daniel's God and made it where people could not speak against Daniel's God, etc., etc. That doesn't mean that he embraces that God and yields his life to him. As I studied or was preparing the sermon, I found myself wanting to make my points by what is coming next week and perhaps a week after that. And I told myself, I can't do that. I don't need to preach John's sermon for him next week while I do my own. So I'm going to try to stop short of talking about what happens after verse 18. So I'm sure you've read the back of the book, so you know who wins, right? But we may know that, but let's try to focus our attention not on what's coming, but what is in this chapter. Now, remember also that this chapter, the events in this chapter, are a recount or a retelling of something that happened 8 or 9 years prior to this. It would be like me in 2021 telling you an event that happened in, say, 1976 when I graduated from high school. So I'm telling it to you now, but I'm telling you about something that happened prior to now. And that's what we have in this chapter. So let's start reading some verses here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king. to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God had worked for me. Now let's stop. Let's read one more verse. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And we see something unusual already. Because what's unusual about this is that Nebuchadnezzar appears to be writing this. This is not Daniel's words. These are Nebuchadnezzar's words. He says, Nebuchadnezzar is the king to all peoples, nations. And you can read that first verse and see it sounds very similar to a lot of Paul's epistles in the New Testament. That phrase, peace be multiplied to you, you see phrases like that in the New Testament from the lips of the pen of the Apostle Paul. So we have here Nebuchadnezzar speaking, and it's as if he has written the first 18 verses of chapter 4. Now, is that the case? That's okay with me. I don't know about you. But is there other places in the scripture where we see pagan people writing the scriptures? Not many, if there are, but perhaps occasionally you'll see that. But here we've got this firsthand account coming from the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, how that came to be, maybe Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar got together as the writing of this, I don't know. But here it is. It's here. The second thing that I notice about this, or it seems to me, is that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't appear to be this aggressive guy. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar's mellowed out a little bit. Y'all ever mellow out with age? Just ask him. I don't know. It seems like to me that Nebuchadnezzar is not looking for somebody to conquer. He's writing to these people, or mentions these people, tells them greetings, peace be to you, and multiplied peace be to you. Do these verses sound like someone who perhaps has met God? Does it sound like someone who perhaps has embraced God? I can see that. Let's check his theology. Look in verse 2. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Calls God the Most High God. Verse 3, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. How's that for theology? Good. Sounds good, doesn't it? And his dominion is from generation to generation. Sounds good, doesn't it? So here you've got this man, Nebuchadnezzar, saying these things, opening his remarks to his readers, and he tells us some true statements that not very many people would want to acknowledge in any generation that are true about God. So we think, well, maybe somebody ought to write his name in the book of life, right? Maybe so. Maybe so. Then we get to verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, still speaking, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Does this sound like a guy that's fixing to leave next week and go to war?
No.
Sounds like he's enjoying life. He's relaxing. He's got all that he wants, and he's just going to take it easy and enjoy what he has. Verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So he has this dream, and his dream scares him. His dream terrifies him. What is it about this dream that scares him so much? We'll see if we can tell as we go through just the first 18 verses. Therefore, I issued a decree, verse 6, to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Now here, we get our eraser and take his name out of the book of life, right? Because it sounds like the implications are that Nebuchadnezzar has a God that is different than Daniel's God. And so perhaps that tells us why we're not in charge of the book, right? We don't know. Verse 9. Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Now we see this time that Nebuchadnezzar tells his magicians and his astrologers and Daniel the dream. You remember prior to this, he wouldn't tell them the dream. He said, you tell me the dream and its interpretation. That way I'll know you're not just running off at the mouth. Saying something that sounds good. So here we are. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that scares him to death. No one can tell him, or they say they can't tell him what the dream means. He tells them the dream, except Daniel. Or he is confident that Daniel can. So let's look at the dream, starting in verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Let's stop there and think about this tree. So here Daniel, or Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream, and in his dream he sees this massive tree. Now notice how he describes this tree. It's in the middle of the earth. That doesn't mean, I don't think, middle as far as diameter. I think it just means we're in the middle of his kingdom, perhaps. And so it's as close as hand as possible to every person around. The middle of the earth, its height was great. A tall tree. And it grew and grew and it became strong. And the tree was so large and so tall that it seemed its top, the top of this tree, reached the heavens. Can you imagine dreaming something like that? Now, I've had dreams that, you know, they're unrealistic. Really, and this would be one. Here's this massive tree, so much bigger than any tree that anyone has ever seen and would ever see normally. Yeah, here's this tree, massive, strong tree. He goes on to describe it. It could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely. You ever described leaves on a tree as lovely? Okay. Its fruit was abundant. It could feed the world. All people could eat from this tree. The animals found shade under it and shelter under it. The birds roosted in its branches. All flesh was fed from this tree. Now, is there, thinking of what this way this tree is described, can you think of any need that any living creature or any living person could have that this tree does not meet? It seems to me like this tree is described as doing everything and meeting every need that anyone could ever have. This tree has it all. This tree does it all. This tree sustains everything in the earth. And people will surely have value placed on this tree. So here's the tree. And then we get to verse 13. It says, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. A watcher. Now, who is this watcher? Or perhaps we might should say, what is a watcher? He's described also as a holy one. It's described as coming down from heaven. And I don't think it's out of line to assume that this is perhaps an angel of some sort. We see several times throughout the Bible where angels seem to be given to watching and watching what goes on the earth. You can read 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 11, and see a good example of that. So here's this watcher. And this watcher, we can assume, comes from who? Comes from God. Comes from heaven with a message, and the assumption is that this message is not just out of this watcher's head, but this is a message from God. So the watcher comes, and he cries aloud, verse 14, and here's what he says. Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth and bind them with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he wishes, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy One is in you. Now let's go back to verse 14. See what he says. This watcher says, cut down the tree. Chop down this tree, not just cut it down, but cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit, run the beast away that would be under this tree, let them be scattered somewhere else, but not under this tree again. Shoo the birds from the branches, the birds will have to leave as well. Get rid of this tree, strip it down, leave nothing but the stump and the roots. Now, would that terrify you? Yes. Perhaps so. I can't see that would be anything that would alarm me too much, dreaming something like that. But there is something here that we're going to see that's a little bit different. He goes on and describes this tree. I want you to look at verse 17, or let's in verse 16 to begin with. It says, let this heart be changed from that of a man, let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. Now this word seven times, the word times is a period of indefinite length. It's not for certain what this time is. By far, most people would think that this time is a reference to a year. So we're talking about let 7 years pass. until this takes place. Now, if you look in verse 17, we talked about this just a while ago as during through the singing there. This decision is by the decree of the watchers. To tear the tree down, to tear it up, to get rid of all the people that it, or the things, the animals that it benefited, to get rid of it. And the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that. So here is, he's telling us, this is what is going to be accomplished. In order that the living may know something. Doesn't say that it's to be done in order that Nebuchadnezzar may know something, or it's in order that Daniel may know something, but in order that the living may know something. Who is the living? It's the living. Everybody. Anybody who is in the neighborhood, anybody who has access to knowledge of what's going on here, what happens, in order that they may know something. This is to take place. Now, what is it that these watchers, and in implications, well, that God wants the living, the world, to know? He tells us that in verse 17. He wants them to know, one, that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. Do you know that? I know I'm supposed to know it, right? That the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. Let's say, and we don't read that, he rules in the kingdom of the United States of America. He rules in the kingdom of men everywhere. There's no nation so large or so small that God does not rule over that nation. They don't have to acknowledge him. He still rules over that nation. Secondly, that they, the order that the living may know this thing, second thing, that God gives it, or he gives this nation or this kingdom to whoever he wants to give it to. Now that would start to terrify me. Because God doesn't always, apparently, I've noticed in my lifetime, do things the way I would prefer he do. My life is not always just a bed of roses. Sometimes I want things that apparently he doesn't want me to have because I don't have. But he says here that in order that this is going to happen, this dream is going to be fulfilled, in order that the living people, the people in the world, may know that God can give a kingdom or a nation to whoever he wants to give it to. If God puts a cackling hyena over the rule of a nation, what do we know? That God did it. That God placed them there. Third thing, in order that the living may know that God can set over this kingdom the lowest of men. God does not have to have someone mighty to rule a nation. God does not have to have someone noble to rule a nation. God does not have to have someone wise and intelligent to rule a nation. God can take the lowliest of men and place them in power to lead, to rule a nation. The watcher says that this is going to take place. This dream that you had is going to take place in order that all of us can learn these three things. Okay? That's all right. I'm not against that. Doesn't matter if I am, right? So what's the big deal? Why the terror? Why the fear? Let's go back and we're going to talk about this for a little bit. And I'll tell you a story to begin with. 15 or 20 years ago, you notice when I tell stories, I give myself 5 or 10 year leeway on when something happened, because Susan could tell you the month and the year probably, but for me it's all kind of fuzzy as to the timetable, a lot of things. But a number of years ago, I was in the middle of the night, we were in bed asleep, and I was minding my own business as usual when suddenly, bam, the elbow caught me in the ribs. And Susan's pretty proficient with those elbows. And she said, "Wake up. Wake up. You're having a dream." And of course I woke up. But I was dreaming this dream. I was dreaming I had a horse. I've never had a horse, but in my dream I had a horse. And my horse somehow had stepped in a hole or whatever and broken its leg. And I've watched enough Westerns to know that when a horse breaks its leg, what do you got to do? You got to kill it. So I knew I was going to have to kill my horse. So I had a gun, and I was prepared to kill my horse. And then suddenly, in my dream, my horse was my oldest son. And I was fixing to have to kill my son because his leg was broken. And in my dream, I was crying. And I could remember he was on the ground. I had this gun, and I was just crying. I said, "No, God, no, no, God, no," over and over and over again. And this thing in my dream is flipping back and forth from my horse has got a broke leg to my son's got a broke leg, and I've got to kill my son. And it didn't seem wrong. It seemed necessary. It wasn't like it was irrational. It was like it was the thing that had to be done, and I'm screaming, "No!" And suddenly, the elbow. I don't know if I was talking out loud, I don't know. But I know that when I woke up, I didn't tell her what I was dreaming then. I think I told her the next morning or something. But when I woke up and realized I had been dreaming, and my chest was hurting, I hurt so bad through here, I really thought I might be having a heart attack. And it took a while for me to calm down, and all the time just saying, "Thank you, God, that this was just a dream." And to calm down enough that I could perhaps go back to sleep. Now, the thing I want you to see about that is there is something horribly irrational about that dream, isn't it? And yet in my dream, I don't recognize that. It seems, everything seems right. Everything seems the way it should be. Now I think that we see something like that in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now let's walk back through it and look. Let's begin in verse 10. "These were the visions of my head while on my bed. Behold, I was looking at a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great." Its. That's a pronoun. In fact, it's a possessive pronoun in this usage. But what is its height? Who is its? The tree, right? The tree's height was great. Now, you remember enough of your English, I think, that you know that there are masculine gender, he, feminine gender, she, and then neuter gender or no gender it. A tree falls under the neutral or the neutered gender, right? That's why they use the word its height, not her height or his height, but its height. Okay. Verse 11, the tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heaven dwelled in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Everybody following? So here you got this tree. It's identified as a non-gendered pronoun, it. Verse 13, I saw in the visions on my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, so we're in verse 14, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast. Who's him? He's talking about a tree, isn't he? When you read this, your first thought is, why is suddenly he's describing what's going to happen to this tree, and he starts talking to this tree as if it's a masculine, has a masculine gender. What's going on? Now, this is my guess. Is that thing all right? That Nebuchadnezzar is doing something similar to what happened in my dream. That there is this mix suddenly between this tree that's a real tree in his dream that does all of these things, and suddenly somehow in his dream this tree suddenly takes on the persona or the characteristics of a man. Verse 15 is this transition thing here. He stops talking about it, and now he starts talking about him. There's something else odd in verse 15. Let the stumps and roots leave them in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze. I've tried to imagine what that looks like. How do you bind a stump with bronze and iron? Do you wrap a strap, heavy steel strap around it and lock it or fasten it together? I don't know. I've never seen a tree stump done this way, never heard of it before. And suddenly here, this watcher is telling them to do this. And at the same time, he begins to refer to it, you know, you read this and you think, there's got to be talking about a stump. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. I mean, he's been talking about a stump. Would the stump get wet with the dew of heaven? Well, yes, it would. Let him graze with the beast. How's the stump going to graze with the beast? Now, think what's happening here is the way our dreams work. Suddenly there's this big tree that has all of these capabilities and all of this value, and it's destroyed. It's brought down and destroyed, except for the stump. And then suddenly, things change, and this tree stump and this broken down tree all of a sudden takes on the characteristics of a man. And it may be, this is obviously speculation, it may be that what this watcher is telling them is to put a band of iron on that stump with a heavy chain that you can fasten and restrain this man. It doesn't say that. Don't look for it. It doesn't say that. That's my idea. Because he goes on to describe this man. He will be wet with the dew from heaven. He will graze. Let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast. And let seven times, and we'll assume it's 7 years, pass over him. Now, I don't know what Nebuchadnezzar is thinking when he has this dream. But at that point, I can begin to see how his heart would be filled with terror. Now, it's impossible for us to read that dream without some knowledge of the rest of this chapter. We've heard it for years, right? So I can't see just this dream without already knowing what comes. But I wonder, if I could, I wonder what it was like for Nebuchadnezzar to have this dream, not knowing the end. I wonder if he could make any kind of connection, or he could see any kind of suggestion to his own mind of what this means. What's going on here? It seems to me like that I could read this and I could make a suggestion that is the correct one. But I don't know how much of that is influenced by me already knowing. You see what I'm saying? I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar's astrologers, when he asked them, what does this dream mean? I wonder if they saw a connection, but were just too afraid to say so. I would imagine that would be the case. If they saw, I wonder what if this is the old king himself here. You think they're going to tell him that? I doubt it. We don't know what it means. So I think that Nebuchadnezzar's dream and this mix, irrational mix of a tree who becomes a man and of a stump who becomes a man. And it's irrational, but it seems rational in his dream. But the suggestive nature of this is clear enough, and just clear enough, that it puts thoughts into his head that terrify him, scare him to death. So that's where he's at. What does Daniel think when he hears this? See you next time. All right? Next week. Stay tuned for the rest of the story. Let's pray. Father, as we read your word, as we study it, Father, there's so much there that reminds us of our frailty. It reminds us of our pride. It reminds us of our sinful condition. God, there are times that it reminds us of just how far the chasm is between us and you. Were it not for your grace, and were it not for your love to us, God, mankind loves himself so much, thinks so highly of himself and his abilities, refusing to acknowledge that any abilities that we have come from you. So God, teach us. Teach us from your word and through this dream from this man. Amen. Amen.